Would we read tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17? The first book of Samuel chapter 17. Verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the kings will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now down the chapter, verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armour, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now further down the chapter again, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we bow our heads. We thank thee, Father, for the reading of thy word and for the privilege of doing it publicly in the name of our Lord Jesus. And as we've read it, we pray now that thou wilt illuminate the sacred page to all our hearts, make us conscious of thy presence and thy power, and glorify thy Son tonight, and upbuild us, thy people, for his glory. And in his name we ask these things and give thee thanks. Amen. Now we want to look very simply tonight, with the gracious help of the Spirit of God, at David's attitude to the work of God. David's attitude to the work of God. You'll find if you go down these verses that we have highlighted, there's a fourfold attitude to the work of God presented to us in this well-known passage of David and Goliath. And the first thing we find, that David's attitude was based on a concern for the work of God. What does he say? He says, Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Look at the background. The opposition of the enemy. Goliath's challenge. He defied God. The fear and dismay of Saul, it says they were fearful. The disdain and misunderstanding of his elder brother. Not interested himself. And disdained any who was apathetic. And David's concern in these circumstances was twofold. Number one, he wanted to take away the reproach that was being brought to the people of God. And he wanted to do something for the glory of God because the living God was being defied. You know, it's this concern that has marked men of God in the past. And it's because they had a concern for the work of God that God blessed it. You come to the book of Nehemiah, and you look there, and you see Nehemiah walking around the wall, and he sees all the desolation and all that's happened. And he was so concerned that he wept about the conditions. But his concern was marked with this. They prayed about it. They prayed about it. And the first thing that marked this tonight is we see a man concerned, and his concern is marked by being prepared to pray about it. That's what they did in the Acts of the Apostles. You come to chapter 4, you remember them? They prayed that the Lord would give them grace and power to stand against the enemy. And they spake the word of God with boldness. We're exhorted to pray without ceasing. It's a mark of concern for the work of God when prayer characterizes the people of God. Now, Paul had concern for Ephesus in a certain way. He was about to leave them, and his big concern was that they might be fed by godly overseers, because grievous wolves would enter in and not spare the flock. And there were terrible conditions being delineated in 2 Timothy 3. And Paul's telling young Timothy what's going to happen in the last days. And that was marked by a concern that Paul had, what? That young Timothy wouldn't succumb to it. And he says that he would be the one who would continue in the things he'd learned and been assured of. That marked his concern. Peter had a concern in relation to the work of God. His concern was marked by these words, that God in all things may be glorified. And that should mark us. Not only should we be marked with prayer, and marked with a real desire for the people of God to be fed by godly men, and marked also by a desire that will continue in spite of all the difficulties, but that we'll have this objective, that it's the glory and honor of God that we're after. And when you come to the Hebrew letter, the writer to the Hebrews has got a concern. And his concern for the people of God is this, that they'll not forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. That their concern for the work of God will be such that they will be putting their shoulder to the wheel and they'll all be pulling their weight together. So that's the first thing that marked David. He had a real concern for the work of God. We'll find blessing if we've got a concern. And it's marked by these various ways. But when I came to verse 39, I find the second thing that marked him in his attitude to the work of God. It says, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. His second attitude is this, that not only was it based on a concern for the work of God, but his work for God was based on an experience of God. He said, I can't go with these. I've never proved them. He had proved he's God. But he never proved the armor that Saul was trying to give him. He tells him how he had proved them. He says, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and the bear. And he says, he'll deliver me out of this circumstance. He had proved his God by experience. He discarded that he could not depend on. You see, David's showing us very clearly that he discarded what was unknown. And he went forth on the basis of his experience of God. You turn to the New Testament, you'll find this marks great men of God. They did the work of God based on an experience of God. Now here I come to Galatians 1. Here's a man got saved. Oh, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. But what experience did he have of God before he could do the work of God? He tells us in Galatians 1. He says this. He says, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went down to Arabia. What did he do? He got alone with God. He got to know his God. He got to know the will of God. He got to know the purposes of God. He got to know the guidance of God. He didn't go to where he got it before. He got it at the feet of Gamaliel, but Gamaliel was no use to him now. He needed his God now. He needed an experience of God before he could do the work of God. And so we find that Peter has the same concern for the people of God. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That you get an experience of God through his word. James tells us to receive it with meekness, the engrafted word. That is, to take it in as it is and don't ask questions. And don't seek to question it. Accept it as it's stated. Receive it with meekness, with the recognition that I need it. I need it to get to know my God and get to know the works of God and the plans of God and the will of God. Timothy knew something about this. It says of Timothy that he was told by Paul. He says, meditate upon these things, that thy profiting may appear to all. He tells them also that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's how Timothy had to get an experience of God. He had to get it through his word. Paul knew an experiences of God. It says that he knew God on a as the one who could personally provide for him. He says very clearly, my God shall supply all your need. He knew something about God's faithfulness and power. All they of Asia have forsaken me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. He knew something about God's guidance. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, they had determined they were going to go there. And then he says this, the Spirit suffered us not. And we assuredly gather that this is now where we are to go. He knew something of the guidance of God. He had experiences with God. Experiences of His guidance, experiences of His power, and experiences of His provision, and experiences of getting to know Him through His Word. Paul never lost that desire to get to know his God greater. You remember what he says in Philippians 3. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I may be conformed unto His death. Now, Paul's not talking in Philippians 3 about rising and going to heaven. He's talking about living a resurrected for God here on earth. And he says, that's where I'm going to get my power. I'm going to get it from the risen Christ to help me to go on and live a resurrected life for God in this very world in which he could go. Paul knew that only by knowing him he could serve him. So that's the second thing David did. His desire, his attitude to the work of God was based on a past experience of God. And that's how he was able to do what he did. Because he knew that the God that he knew would see him through. Then there's the third thing. We come down the passage. And we come to verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So, his attitude to the work of God is not only what we've seen already, but here's the third thing. His attitude was based on a dependence on God. His attitude to the work of God was based on a dependence on God. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Goliath disdained him. In Goliath's eyes he appeared weak, a youth, ruddy and fair. Goliath mocked his equipment, staves. You know, it does as well at times to think that the world also mocks our equipment. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 1? Through the foolishness of preaching, he'll save them that believe. That's still God's method, you know. It's still the way God blesses and saves. It's through the foolishness of preaching, a method that men thinks daft. And God, through that method, is prepared to empower men to preach it, and prepared by His Spirit to bring men into living contact with Christ. You see, David's dependence is stated very clearly. Goliath was a sword, a spear. What about David's greater strength? Ah, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. The Lord will deliver thee into mine hand. He had every confidence in his God that he could depend on him to work according to his will. A That's what John tells the saints in 1 John 4. He says this to them. He says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. That's what Hezekiah said. Hezekiah said, a greater one is with us. We should never forget that the power and the resources of heaven are at our disposal in doing the work of God. And it's only accomplished. And it's only brought to fruition. And it only gets blessing when it's done in His power and not mine. Paul knew something about it. He said, I can do all things through Christ, who constantly pours strength into me. Paul knew not only the strength of God when he started out, but he knew his dependence of God at the very end. He never lost sight of that fact. You remember what he says? He says, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. All he did was in the power of God. All he did was in his dependence on his God to empower him to do it, not in his own strength. He could say that very clearly in Philippians 3. We have no confidence in the flesh. When I am weak, then am I strong. You know, sometimes our strongest time in doing the work of God is when we recognize our weakness. That's what happened with Gideon. Gideon says, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. In other words, Lord, why are you asking me to do it? But he went in the strength of God. And God says to Paul, in such a circumstance, he says this to him. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And our greatest strength in doing the work of God, and when we recognize how weak we are in doing it. Remember Revelation? You remember that weak assembly that the Lord Jesus speaks to? And he says this to them. He says, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength. But he would empower them. And David went forth in this battle, depending only on his God. You know, that dependence on God is even marked not only by the strengthening by the way and the power I need to do it. It's marked by the strength in uttering it and declaring it. Remember what Paul said? He said this, my speech and my preaching was not in the words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now that's the kind of preaching that's going to find success. Preaching that's done in the power of the Spirit of God. Not in the eloquence of men's wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit of God. And David found blessing that day against all the odds, because he did it in the power of his God. You and I can, in our measure, do the same. Our attitude to the work of God, if it's like that, we'll find the blessing as well. But then there's a fourth thing that matters. You come to verse 47. And he says this, "And all this assembly shall know that Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now here's the fourth attitude to the work of God. It was based on an acceptance that he was only the vessel in God's hand. The battle was the Lord's. The Lord saveth not with sword and spear. He will give you into our hands. He will work his own purposes, says David. You see, David accepted it wasn't his battle. It was the Lord's battle. He accepted that he was only the vessel that God was using in this battle. And success comes when I recognize that I'm only the vessel, the battle's the Lord's. Now what did Paul say? He said this. You come to 1 Corinthians 3. And he's delineating a local assembly. And he calls it a husbandry. That is, a place of fruitfulness. And he's still showing them what's necessary there. He says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to each man. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now there are certain things accepted in that statement. Number one, that we all are servants. You know, we get funny ideas at times. We think the preachers are the only boys that's the servants. We're all servants. We've all got a job to do. You remember when Peter stood up to preach? It says this, Peter stood with the 11. There were 11 supporters to one preacher. And they're all doing their bit. One wasn't more important than the other. They were all necessary for the declaration of the message. As the Lord gave to each man, they were all gifted to serve, Paul's telling them. Each had a particular task to do. One planted, another watered. God gave the increase. All under the Lord's sovereignty. Now we must never forget that whatever gift or gifts God has given to us individually, they're in the sovereignty of God. We didn't choose them and we don't pick them now. It's our job to find what the gift is that God gave me. And if you read the Corinthian letter, you'll be very surprised at what some of the gifts are. One of them is this. Helps. Helps? Is that a gift? The Word of God tells me it's a gift. You can travel up and down this land of ours and go to assemblies that have maintained a witness for many, many years. And why are they still going? Is it because of the preachers that's there? No. It's because of godly sisters that never miss a meeting, that support every effort that's put forth. And when she's not there, the question is, where is she? There must be something wrong. When the preachers are not there, they say, where is he? And the answer is, well, he'll be away preaching somewhere tonight. You see? She is as much needed, if not more so, than the other. She's got a gift. And it's her responsibility to put that gift into operation. A gift of a help. Of one who's a supporter. Who's keeping the place moving for God because she puts her shoulder to the wheel and she helps. All under the sovereignty of God. You know, there is not one individual in the body of Christ who has not got a gift. I'd like to say that again. There is not one individual in the body of Christ that has not got a gift. Our problem is that we seem to recognize some things as gifts and not others. And it's my job to find out what the gift is that God gave me. Not to try and be something that God never meant me to be. Now I hear some of my brethren sometimes saying, I've as much right to be up there doing what he's doing. Brother, you haven't. If God hasn't gifted you, you haven't the right. Your responsibility and mine is to act in the sphere that God has gifted me to operate. The greatest commendation we can get is what the Lord gave to a woman one day. And remember, the Lord's greatest commendations on earth were to two women, not to men at all. To one he says, she's cast in more than them all. To the other he said this, she has done what she could. You can't do any more than that. Can't do any more than that. The Lord says she's done what she could. And it's my job and yours to recognize that this is God's work, it's God's battle, and I'm only the vessel operating in the way that God has gifted me, whatever that gift may be. It's His work. We serve in privilege as laborers together with God. What a privilege. He's not only saved us, He's called us to serve with Him in the furtherance of His work and local testimony. Now we've got some of the same principles in the Old Testament. In Haggai's day, in his third prophecy, they found out this, that being holy in themselves did not make holy whatever they touched. That is, they could not bring blessing, but they needed to be in the right condition. They needed to be holy before the Lord could do the blessing. The blessing belongs to God. The battle's the Lord's. We need to be clean. We need to be in the right condition. Timothy's day, what was it? If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, before fit for the master's use, in a condition ready, and prepared unto every good work. He'll be used and blessed as God sees fit. We don't manufacture blessing. Well, we would like to try. Sometimes we do try and it fails. The lessons of the Word of God is, I need to recognize if I'm doing the work of God, it's God's work and it's God's prerogative to bless. It's my responsibility to be in a right condition that God can use me. And I'll leave the rest with the Lord. I don't start manufacturing blessing. It ends in disaster. So, David had a mighty conquest. David really had a great victory. But he had it because he had four definite ways in which he was approaching the work of God. His attitude and approach was based on, number one, on a concern for the work of God. We need a concern in these various ways we've looked at. It was based on an experience of God. He knew the God that he was serving. He learned him through his word and he learned him in the vicissitudes of life. It was based on a dependence on God. He wasn't doing it in his own strength. He was leaning heavily upon God to do this work. And it was based on an acceptance. The battle's the Lord's. It's mine to do my part in the right condition. The blessing belongs to Him. It's His battle. And we are the servants, laborers together with God. But it's His prerogative to bless. It's my responsibility to be in the right condition, that He can bless the work I'm doing. I trust that looking at that great story that we all know, we'll learn something tonight from the man that experienced such a great victory because he had four simple objectives before him in how to do the work of God. May we learn something from Him. May the Lord bless His work. Shall we pray? We give Thee thanks, Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, for help given. We pray Thou wilt bless Thy word to all our hearts tonight. We thank Thee that Thou art the God that has never changed. And may we learn tonight something from David of old as to how he approached Thy work. May we seek to follow Him and find Thy blessing in doing it. Bless the company of Thy people that meets here to His name. Bless their efforts in salvation and in additions thereto. And now take us all home safely in the worthy name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will dispense with singing a hymn. And thank you very much for your patience and I crave your forgiveness for not being here last week, but it was a dire impossibility. Thank you very much.